Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to come together this afternoon and look at studying the Bible. How to notice things, see things, Father, when we do read it. Father, we pray that your Spirit will guide us now. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, I started out by handing you a new sheet of the sheet that we got last week. Now, if you'll notice, right off hand, real quickly, that the box that was the little square that was in the right-hand side, return, the return right up here, this return box, is now on the left side. That makes sense? And if you look, it says in the box, return from Babylon, about 100 years, 536 to 432, and if you come across, that's right where it would fit. Date-wise, that's why I moved it. Wanted to move it there. Let me just a minute. Okay, so that's one thing. Now, as far as down in the lower left, the line of Christ, I did some work. And then the other one, you have Solomon, Jehoiakim, and Kaniah. Well, I did some. It was on, but not on down my mouth. All right. On the lower left, will we be able to put this chart on the internet? All right, we'll ask Julie. Huh? Okay. But under the old chart that I gave you last week, you had on the Joseph side, Solomon, Jehoiakim, Kaniah, Joseph, and just Nathan. Well, I did some work, and Zerubbabel is the key factor in the two lines of Christ. And so you come to Solomon, Nathan, and then you come to Zerubbabel, and then you go over to Matthew 1:12, his genealogy will take you to Joseph, and you go over to Luke 3, and it's Mary. Take you to Mary, the physical line. And so that's what's important in that respect. So I don't know if you're aware of it. Look with me at Matthew a moment. Matthew chapter 1, let me show you something just for your knowledge in regard to genealogy. Now you start in Matthew's genealogy. Remember, he is dealing with Jesus Christ as a king. So he starts with David. Then he goes from David, he goes Abraham, and he goes through the line of Israel, all the way down through the line of Israel. Verse 12, and after the deportation to Babylon, and that's why it's on here, to Jeconiah was born, and it goes down to Zerubbabel, and to Zerubbabel was born, and you keep coming down, and you come down to Joseph. Let's see, and Jacob, and Mary, to born Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom was Jesus Christ born. That's the Jewish line. Now look at Luke chapter 3, show you the difference in the two genealogies. Luke 3, this genealogy, if you look down at verse 38 in Luke 3, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam. So he goes down to Adam. This is the human race lineage, the Luke passage. All right. Just a moment. Let me get... week, like for an example, the return from Babylon. It was over on this side, but now it's over here. And that's the difference, one of the differences. And the other difference is in the line of Christ. That's the line of Christ, and what we're looking at is Luke chapter 3, and so you come back up. Luke 3 goes down to Adam, the Gentile line, and let's see here. Joshua, Data, David, Boaz, Perez, let me see where Mary is here. I had all this done. Methuselah, Okay, 27 is Zerubbabel. And, my goodness, I thought for sure it was, took you down to Mary. Maybe I'm going to have to redo this again. Well, I'm going to have to work on this again. I thought... Yeah, but let's see. But Mary's... I'll have to work on that again. It still isn't up to par. So I'm glad I'm doing this before I get it finally printed up for the church. So I need to work on that. Now... And the other question was, if you go up on the Northern Kingdom side, 782 to 753, we had Jeroboam and that Roman numeral 2, and we ask about that, that's Jeroboam the second. I'm sorry it just didn't click with me last week, because Jeroboam was the first king. If you look up, the very first king of the Northern Kingdom. And this is Jeroboam the second. So they're both named Jeroboam, and that is the clarification on that. I think everything else is pretty much the way. Okay, that's the third thing that I talked to Julie this morning. I had to call her yesterday, and she helped me move that box from over here to over here, and it wasn't that simple. You don't just highlight it because you highlighted the whole all the way across, but you had to make a square on the little on the line, bring it over, and then retype it in and all that. But anyway, we got it done. The other thing we're going to do with this chart is we're going to take that line of where it says Northern Kingdom, Israel, King, the Book of Kings, Southern Kingdom, Judah, Book of Chronicles. Going to raise that up just a little bit, and therefore give us more space down here to put in that key, and we'll put the key in. So those are the, and the line, this line right here, I'm going to have to go down to the end of BC. So just a few things that I still want to work, get this thing to where it's good and readable and all of that. December. I'll be there. Yeah. We're just going to meet there. This, again, shows you where each of the books of the Old Testament fit, where they fit, where they fit into history, what's going on in history. And you can just learn so much. By just studying this, you learn about Jonah, Amos, Hosea. They are just before the Assyrians come into play, and because the Assyrian will take them out in 722. So as you read Jonah, Amos, Hosea, you have that in mind. What's going on when they wrote? Well, God is trying to warn them of the coming disaster of the Assyrians. Same thing on the southern kingdom with Nahum, Zephaniah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Isaiah. Same type of thing going on there. that they're in the same condition as they are, and then you got the little ideal about each of the kings. Any questions about the chart? Okay. I just wanted to, I'm going to keep working on it. I want to work on the line of Christ. And I'm trying to think, what can I put in this space that's left open over here? This space right here? I don't know what to put in. Put a smiley face. anyway, that, you know. Okay, actually, it started as Dominion. It's come under different names. It's been going on since 300 A.D., Origen. Origen actually started allegory teaching, and he allegorized Israel. And through church history, it's just been more, but it's now in a new wave of called replacement theology. In our lifetime, it's been called Dominion theology. But now it's called replacement theology.
Yeah, so replacement
basically the same thing.
Yeah,
yes. Yeah. Yeah. You know what? I'll answer you this way, Mark. I do not know, but I bet they do. It's just like we have a rapture. A conference in December here. People come from all over the United States. Tim LaHaye runs it. It's really cool. I enjoy it. And yeah, Pre-Trib Conference. And so I'm sure they do. I'm sure they do have their conference. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Just like Lordship Salvation. Mostly. But it's, I'm sure some of them are. Yeah.
And I wanted to stop and say something. I thought, whoa, shut up.
Yeah.
And I went the other way. And then you came back and, you know, the point kind of brought that to a purpose. I thought you were
well, it's... Yeah. In 70 A.D. That was it. 70 A.D. Another temple. No. Yeah. That was it. Yeah. No. No. But at least anti-Semitism, or it's picked up because they want to be anti-Semitic, and it just gives them a theology that fits their anti-Semitism, and. But now let's get to work on that chart in the book. Old Testament survey. All right. And again, let's just start this afternoon in page 12. Verse outline, introduction, how we got the Old Testament. 39 books of the Old Testament. Overview of Old Testament history. Time periods of Old Testament history, brief timeline of Old Testament, why study the Old Testament, relationship between Old Testament and New, theology of the Old Testament, theme of the Old Testament. Okay, let's turn now to page 16, where we start off with how we got the Old Testament. Page 16. How we got the Old Testament. Brief history of Old Testament. The Old Testament records the beginning of God's divine progressive revelation of who He is and what is required for man to be rightly in relationship with his Creator God. Some facts about the Old Testament will help to understand it better. Written over a period of 1,000 years, and I could say almost 2,000 years if we include the book Job, but who's counting? A couple of thousand years here or there? written by about 30 different human authors, contains 39 books, written primarily in Hebrew, a little bit in Aramaic. The original scriptures were carefully and meticulously copied by hand by the Hebrew scribes, passed along from generation to generation. By the time of Christ, the Old Testament was complete as one book containing the books we have today. The first important translation of the Hebrew Old Testament was the Greek Septuagint, called the LXX, which means 70, which was completed around 250 B.C. The second important relationship was the Latin Vulgate, 383 to 405 A.D., which became the official Bible of Christianity for about 1,000 years. The first English version was made around 1384 by John Wycliffe, followed over 200 years later by the 1611 King James Authorized Version. That's the one the Apostle Paul used, which was the forerunner for most of our modern translations. The Dead Sea Scrolls, found in the Qumran about 1947, and the Old Testament has been miraculously preserved by God for over 3,000 years. And people, I want to emphasize that. There's so many ministries of the Holy Spirit. One is inspiring the writers of Scripture, each of these people that wrote. Some we don't know, some we know. Preserving the Bible, preserving the books through history. Satan would love to have destroyed them, distorted them, did different things. And then third minister of the Holy Spirit is the compiling. How do we know these are the 66 books? There are other books. There is this. And then somebody comes up with one and everybody gets excited. Not everybody. There are those who get excited about it. People are always ready to go out here instead of staying with the structure. But anyway, the Holy Spirit picked the books God wanted and then preserved it through church history and then illuminates it when we study the Bible individually. Those are all involved in the ministry of the Holy Spirit in regard to the Bible. Yes?
Can you expand upon the progressive revelation?
Okay, you got Job, and then Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That progresses, shows us more. Then you got Chronicles and Kings, telling us all about the kings. That progresses even more the whole story. So each book progresses with God's message to us, gives more and more and more information. For an example, from in the time of Moses, they didn't know about the kings. They didn't know how God was going to deal with the kings and all of this, about the coming of the prophets and all. And then you have Samuel. He didn't know. Now, he knew there was going to be the king, but he had no idea where all that was going. He had an idea, but he didn't know. And so, with each book, we learn more and more about God's plan.
In the written form.
Yes. Well, not complete revelation, but complete relationship with where they were in God's plan. Yes. Yeah. Yes. That would be personal. Personal revelation in his aspect, and then he put it in writing. No. And then we come to progressive revelation. We have Messiah's coming. And then you come to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Boom, it's Jesus. That's progressive. We now learn more. And then we come to the books of the church. Progressive over that. of what he's doing in the church history. So that's namely what progressive revelation is. Not contrary to anything before. Just more that God wants us to know. Okay? Now, on page 17, Hebrew Old Testament. This is one way you can learn the books of the Old Testament. You got five books of law. You've got five books. Well, let's see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Six books by the prophets, writings. Well, yeah, and then you got the major former prophets, latter prophets. It should be 12. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Well, the 12 minor prophets. I see what he's done. Okay. So 12 minor prophets. And 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Well, he's doing this. I like the breakdown on page 18. Yeah. Oh, I see what's happened. The Hebrew, 12. Five scrolls, history, Daniel. All right. Okay, yeah. Let's go page 18, the structure of the Old Testament. You've got five books of law, five books of poetry, 12 books of history, and 17 books of prophecy. You got the minor prophets and the major prophets. And so this is one way you can divide it up. Let's see, it's 5, 5, 12, 5, 12. That's the way you want to do it. 5, 5, 12, 5, 12. 5 law, 5 poetry, 12 history, 5 prophecy, and then 12 what we call the minor prophets. That's the way most people memorize it, if you want to memorize it that way. An overview of the Old Testament, page 19. An overview of Old Testament history. And I like this. Around 4,000, the creation, the fall, the flood, Tower of Babel, call of Abraham, Hebrews in Egypt, Exodus, the entering of Canaan, Judges, Samuel, Saul, David, Solomon, divided kingdom, and Israel, 209 years for the northern kingdom, all of Assyria, to Assyria in 722, Judah, the southern kingdom, down to 400 plus B.C. So this is what you have. He did not divide. 586, I wish he'd have had the line ended right there to make a little break, but he didn't. Actually, it's fall to Babylon, 586. Babylonian captivity, and the temple rebuilt, and then the 100 years, and then 400 plus years. All dates are approximate, and I like that. All right, page 20. Time period of Old Testament history. Creation, approximately 4,000 to 2165. As Genesis, beginning of all things. He does creation, which I believe a restoration. Patriarchal, and he gives the date, the scripture references. Egypt and the Exodus, and 1804 to 1406. And then the conquest of Canaan, and then the Judges. And then you go over to the next page, United Kingdom, Divided Kingdom, Babylonian captivity, return from captivity, and then silence. Yes? No. Yes. Most people take that as when he was created. Yeah, yeah. And that's just about when everything, you know, they talk about man and, oh, did y'all see where they found a new link to the evolution this week in the paper? Oh, yeah, man, that's really cool. And see, it just proves you're creationist. But when you get down to reality, Khrushchev. Artifacts around 4000 BC. They want to say man's been here for a million years. You got nothing to show for it. But we've got artifacts that are genuinely around 4000 BC. 3,500, 4,000. So I just pick around 4,000. 3,500, 4,000, somewhere in there. And whatever happened to all of them before that, didn't record, and doesn't matter. That's when history started for mankind. I also believe in a young Earth. If you don't believe in an old Earth, I don't care, but I believe in a young Earth. It was very interesting. At the pastor's conference last year, or 2 years ago now, didn't make it last year, Dr. John Wycliffe, John Wilkham, who wrote the book, The Genesis Flood, and just done a lot of marvelous work. He was really taken, I guess he had not heard it, that a young Earth view holds to the whole scenario, the fall of Satan, all the things that are recorded, and we do not believe we believe what we call the gap, that there's a time frame, that there was a world created, and all. And he was just surprised that someone that believed in a young Earth believed in that, and it had no problem with myself and a lot of pastors who believe that the Earth is young, but still the Earth was there, then it was in freeze, and then Genesis 1-2 starts, a gap, and then Genesis 1-2, and then the history of the man. So, yes, that's what I'm saying. That, but still have a young Earth. Most people that are gap have an old Earth. Yeah. But here's the way I see what's going on. There are three Earths. This is the history past. This is angelic. And the pets of the angels were dinosaurs. So this is angelic past. And then you have the great fight between Lucifer and Jesus Christ. Lucifer lost and became known as Satan. So you have the change from Lucifer to Satan, name change, fighting with Jesus Christ. He's put into the freeze in the deep. He's put into the deep. And then in Genesis 1-2, the Holy Spirit moves over the deep. And the deep is water that surrounded the earth. And this is called the deep. If you look at Genesis 1 a moment, look at Genesis 1. Let me get my other Bible. We're going to look at Genesis 1. I got to get my Bible that has Genesis 1 in it. All right, Genesis 1. Okay, verse 2. And the earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. Now, is anybody reading the King James? What does they have there? The deep. That's the word deep. Good. Now, the word deep, if you were to have fun and go into ancient Near Eastern mythology, the word deep is very important to mythology. That is in mythology, that concept of the deep. And the deep is the darkness where the demons were cast. And so much starts out of the deep, even in ancient mythology. So the deep here, and so the Holy Spirit moved over the deep, and then you have the restoration of the earth, and this is the present earth. And then you have the end of the millennium, and then you have the earth eternity, earth future, future earth. So this is kind of the way I look at it. And this right here is where the gap fits. And then you have the earth is going to be restored by Satan. Yes?
But the gap, people,
No. They believe in the angelic race, or angelic creature. The angelic creature on this earth. Now, having said that, you've got to understand, there are weirdos and weirdo groups, cults. There is a teacher out of Arkansas. I can't think of his name, but he'll impress you. No. Yeah, sometime. Yeah. Do you remember his name? Okay. But he has all kinds of weird these super creatures and all of this stuff. And you're going to have that. You got to have that. Just adds to the fun of listening to him, hearing what all people can come up with, the foolishness of man, the wisdom of man. So, but this are the three earths, and but anyway, let's get back. No, it's the same earth. Yes, same earth. In fact, I don't really know what to do about the new heavens and new earth. Because there's some scripture that looks like it's the same earth, and then there's Peter, looks like it's the old earth's completely destroyed. So I'm just one. I don't have a dogmatic stand. I feel strong both ways, and I'm not ashamed to admit that. It can be seen either way. I can sit down and have fellowship with those who think it's this earth is completely annihilated. I can sit down and have fellowship with those who believe that it is not. So I don't know. And let's go to page 22, the Old Testament timeline. And I think we did this last week now, I'm thinking about it. Adam, Noah, Abraham, he just goes by people. And that's a good way to look at history, go by people. Page 23, why study the Old Testament? Well, the Old Testament was also written for us. While the Old Testament was primarily written to Israel, God's chosen people, it was also written for our benefit. For Israel was chosen as the instrument through which God would reveal himself and his plan of redemption for all mankind. And actually, go stronger than that, it will be through them that he will bring in his Messiah. The New Testament records a number of significant reasons why the Old Testament, the Old Scriptures, is so important. And then he lists them. It is written to lead us to salvation in Christ, to instruct us and encourage us and give us hope, to develop a biblical view or perspective. And people, these kind of things are important when you're just talking to people. Well, why even study the Old Testament? Well, there's some reasons. And if they need that. Page 24, developing a biblical worldview. And we looked at this. 25, relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we looked at that. Now we come to page 26. Old Covenant, New Covenant. Law external, law internal. And he goes through the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. General characteristics of God's covenants. Between parties of unequal bargaining power. Unilateral, initiated and made by God alone. Unconditional as to promises. Irrevocable, cannot be changed or altered. Acceptance creates a relationship. Some blessings conditional on obedience. Now, I'm a little troubled by his summary here, because for an example, unconditional, he said as to promises. Well, that could also be as to Abraham was given an unconditional. God's the only one that walked between the animals. God's the only one who made a covenant. If you want to come to it, faith. But you don't do anything. It's unconditional. It's just there, and it's always there, and it's conditioned on faith only. Page 27, Old Testament, New Testament. Old Testament begins God's revelation. New Testament completes God's revelation. Predicts Christ as Messiah. Presents Christ as Messiah. Requires faith for salvation, requires faith for salvation, requires living by faith, requires living by faith. This is very important. A lot of people disagree with the left side. They'd say law. But faith predicts God's prophetic plan, presents God's prophetic plan, gives understandings of God and His ways, gives a further understanding of God and His ways, records God's principle and truth, relates and reinforces the principles and truth. New Testament concealed in the Old Testament revealed in the New Testament. Old Testament not complete without the New Testament, New Testament not complete without the Old Testament. Asserts truth about God, man, sin, salvation. Affirms truth about God, man, sin, and salvation. Any questions about any of that? Can a person be saved without the Old Testament? Sure. Could a person be saved without the New Testament for all practical purposes? Yeah. But no more if we want to get to know God, get to know God's plan, we're dependent on both, Old and New Testament. Okay? Number 28. Theology of the Old Testament. While the course on Bible Doctrine Survey will cover the aspects in detail, it is helpful to keep several key ideas in mind. The God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. The Old Testament and the New Testament both reveal that wrath is as much a part of the character of God as His love. Man's basic human nature, apart from God, is the same. Sin is the same in the Old Testament and the New. Salvation by grace through faith has always been the only way to be in right relationship with God. Walking by faith has always been and always to please God. Those are all just excellent points just to bear in mind. Yes. That's exactly where I'd go. It was good enough for Paul. It's good enough for Paul in Romans and Galatians. He's good enough for me and David. Good enough for Paul. Good enough for me. Yeah. And that's why Paul did it. Abraham believed. So, yeah. Absolutely. Let's see. Both reveal the wrath. Both... let's see, to depart from God is the same. Yeah, those are good. Now let's see, page 29. I'll do it alone. Cannot. Yeah. Yeah, that's why I put the caution on page 26. If you want to just put a little star, unconditional and promises. It's unconditional. The salvation's unconditional. It doesn't depend on us to do anything but believe. We don't have to do anything. It's there. Okay, let's see. Oh, I see what you're saying. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, I see what you're saying. Right. And then page 29, theme of the Old Testament, revelation, ruler, redemption, restoration, relationship. Now, I'm going to have fun with you just for a moment. I took a course, Old Testament theology, in seminary, under Bruce Waukee, and I mean, I wished it was this simple. I wish you had just followed this page right here. I'd have made an A+ and no problem. But boy, we had to study the Caesarean treaties to understand the covenants of the Old Testament, where they came from in their origin and history. We had to know all of these Gentile, heathenistic covenants and laws and different things, and where they came from, and different codes, Code of Hammurabi, and all. Just so much stuff that just, this is good. Don't take your people all that other stuff if you get involved in it. This is it right here. This is the theology of the Old Testament.
Well, that's one of the things that I
Okay. A couple of ways of thinking. Number one, historically, and that's why I'm glad I took the course. If somebody really wanted to get into the treaties, the covenants, and all of that, I have the ability to show the Caesarian treaty and how it is alike and not like the one that God made. But the main thing you want to remember in all of this kind of a discussion is that Satan is a genius at imitation. Now, he knows what's coming up. So he put a lot of this stuff in operation so that he could counter and come up with the same stuff. See, God just copied this and this and this. But he knew what God was going to do because he's a genius. And so he imitates a lot of things that God does and has done. And then another thing is, they're just things that are common with man in agreements, contracts, covenants. And that's how the Jewish mind thinks. They don't think in terms, they don't use the word salvation, being saved. They talk about a covenant relationship with Jehovah. And on based on what kind of a covenant relationship? Are we on a covenant relationship of grace? Or are we on a covenant relationship of the law of works? And that's how they understand salvation and works. Well, this is all goes back to the pre-biblical time. Passed down. Yep. Exactly. Exactly. Look at Job. Look at Job. Job is pre-Abraham. But look what he says in verse 5, Job 1. Job 1, verse 5. Actually, you can go to verse 4. And his sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. And they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And it came about when the days of feasting had completed their cycle, that Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. And Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned. He didn't even know if they sinned. He burnt offerings for God just in case they sinned. I got spankings just in case I do something bad. He'd burn an offering just in case they've sinned. Perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Then Job did continually, and he kept on doing these things. Now, let me point out, this is not the burnt offering of the burnt offerings of Israel. There were burnt offerings. There were burnt offerings among heathens. There were burnt offerings among what we'll call believers, from Adam to Abraham. So all of these things, most all, festivals, they've always had festivals. The Jews have festivals. So, Satan knew what all was going to happen. He imitated all these things so that he could have it in his framework. We'll see if they just copied. But all of these things, God just took what was common to man. Okay, page 31. Page 31. Books of the Old Testament. Approach of this survey. Following a brief introduction of each of the major divisions of the Old Testament, the individual books in that division will be reviewed using the following format. Reference to introduction and outline, structure and major divisions, book chart, summary of content, theme, purpose, applicational message, key chapter, key passages, main teaching, selected related scripture, distinct features. Now, some of these are very good. Very good. And we'll have fun looking at them. And I hope that you'll, during this course anyway, whether you're doing your regular, that you'll have this chart. Because when we look at it, we're going to look and see where does it fit? Where did it come into the historical line? And that's what we're going to do. That's why I like that chart. Okay, page 31, Introduction to the Pentateuch. Okay, the first five books of the Bible are known as the Pentateuch. Five-volume book, Penta, five. They are also called the Law or Torah, instruction. As a collection of books, they make up the theological constitution for the nation of Israel, Jewish people, and also contain the fundamental truths revealed by God on what Christianity rests. The Pentateuch covers the period of time from creation to preparation to enter the promised land of Canaan. It is not really possible to comprehend fully the rest of the Bible without first understanding the teachings of the Pentateuch. I think I told you, Paul Starr, a good friend of mine, we took a course, an elective course, a seminary under Dwight Pentecost called the Pentateuch, which we spent the whole semester studying the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch is still considered sacred by most Jews and was the first of the three major groupings of the Bible, Law, Prophets, Writings. In the time of Jesus, the religious party set of the Sadducees accepted only the Pentateuch as Scripture. When the term law is used in the Bible, and especially in the New Testament, it is always necessary to determine the context, from the context of the passage, exactly what is being referred to. In other words, the law may refer to the Torah or the Pentateuch. It may refer to the Mosaic Law, Exodus 19. It may refer to law as a principle or rule. So it can refer to the whole Pentateuch. It can refer to the Ten Commandments. It can refer to general principles of the rule of life. You have to do with context, which one you're dealing with. The Pentateuch is critically important because it introduces us to God Himself, the beginnings of the world and man, basic theological concepts, sin, salvation, sanctification, what God requires to for right relationship with Him, God's redemptive purpose in human history, God's provision as a nation through which He would bring Christ into the world as a Savior. In other words, the Pentateuch creates a framework which provides us with some understanding of who God is, who we are, why God created us, and where to find meaning and purpose in life. That's very good. Each of the five books of the Pentateuch will be briefly reviewed for its content, contribution to our understanding of God and man. Moses is generally acknowledged as the author, the compiler of the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch, Code of the Jewish Nation, Book of Genesis, Beginnings, Choosing of the Jewish Nation. After the choosing of a nation, Exodus, Miracle of Deliverance, Redemption of the Jewish Nation, Leviticus, Priesthood, Sacrifices, Worship, Sanctification of the Jewish People, Numbers, Testing and Disobedience, Disciplining and Directing the Nation, the Jewish Nation, Numbering the People, Deuteronomy 14:06, The Law, Instructions, Promises, Teaching of the Jewish Nation. Now we'll go back and look at Genesis. Genesis, God's creation and covenant. Introduction and outline. Structure and major division. 50 chapters, two major divisions. Chapters 1 through 11, four key events. Creation, fall, flood, nations. Key words, creation, corruption. Chapters 12 through 50, four key people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Key words, calling, covenant. So, this gives you just a rough handle, and that's fine for where we are, just to get an idea of what's going on in the book. So, you think of Genesis in two parts, creation, corruption, all that, and then start with the nation of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Okay? Page 34, Genesis, the book of beginnings. Four key events. Creation, fall, flood, nations. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Creation, corruption, Garden of Eden, condemnation, wickedness. Got the flood. So you got Noah, the ark, the flood, the new start, rainbow, and all that. Nations, confusion, Tower of Babel, table of nations, and language confused, nations scattered. Abraham, well, then you got beginning of mankind, historical, 4,000, somewhere around 4,000 B.C., down to 2,100 B.C., and then the next one goes from 2,100 B.C. to 1804 B.C., got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and you got just different things, covenant, child, change, covering. So think of Abraham, you got the Abrahamic covenant. Isaac, the child, versus Esau, birthright. Got all of the prophecies of the birth of Isaac. Then you got Jacob, change. Deception, dream, ladder, Leah, Rachel, wrestling with God, name change to Israel. Does anybody know what Israel means? Huh? No. Wrestles with God. See, the if you look at Israel. No, no. Got Israel. Israel did. Well, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Jacob was changed to Israel. That's what he's saying down here. Name changed. And Israel means to wrestle with God. If you look down there at Israel, see that E-L? That's God. L. And Israel means to wrestle. It's the first part, wrestle with God. So what happened was in that story, very quickly, he wrestled with Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ slam dunked him, gave him a body slam in the old wrestling days, and put his hip out of place. So for the rest of his life, he'll walk with a cane or a limp. Now, he grabbed hold of Jesus, and it was getting daylight, and so Jesus had to get out of there. So he said, let me go. He said, you bless me. Give me a blessing before I let you go. So Jesus said, okay, here's your blessing. I change your name. And he didn't realize he had just been slam dunked again. Because wrestle with God. And he always wrestled with God. People, we wrestle with God. Every time we sin, we wrestle with God. It's one thing we like to do, wrestle with God. Not going to win, but we like to do it. We wrestle with God, and that's what Israel means, to wrestle with God. Not to accept Him, not to just say, okay, I trust you, do it your way. We wrestle.
Everybody comes up with their own definition, but if you go by the Bible, it's like that. That's what it says. It's one person
called Israel. He seeks for God. No. No, that's not what the Hebrew means. You take the Hebrew word. El is the word for God, and the Ish is to wrestle, to fight, contend. There are different words for it. Contend, wrestle, fight, things like that. Who? Who he wrestled with? Yeah, he was pre-incarnate.
Was he an angel?
I think he had the form of man, and he was able to wrestle with him. Well, that... That was Jesus Christ. And, well, no, that's the Old Testament. No. Yeah. I'd have to look on that again, but I know he's the one that spoke to him. No. But he had his name changed to wrestle with God, and that they did all through their life. And then you have Joseph. The code, of course, slavery in Egypt, of course. You know, one thing about Joseph that's so interesting in today's economy, in the years of plenty, he had them put their food in storage. I don't know if you thought about it, but in the years, 7 years of famine, they had to pay. He just didn't give it out to them. It wasn't a welfare case. They had to pay. And some of them had to give up their earnings, their life stuff, because, you know, you had to pay for it. So I think that's just a very interesting little lesson as a sub-lesson in regard to Joseph and what he did. He just didn't hand it out as a welfare case. And well, I'll tell you what, before we go to page 35, let's take us a little break and then come back and finish it up. Page 35 of our book, we're going to look at summary of content, chapters 1 through 11 of Genesis. Now, if you go back to his two major divisions of Genesis, chapters 1 through 11 is one major division. Chapters 12 through 50 is another major division. And under the chapters 1 through 11, four events: creation, fall, flood, nation. Key words, creation, concept. Now, he's going to go through and take a look at them. Four key events. Creation, chapters 1 and 2. In 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth and the sea. I believe it's a restoration. If you don't believe it's creation, that's fine. I believe it's restoration. Placed man in the Garden of Eden. Gave him dominion over the earth. Provided meaningful work for him to do. Granted to man great freedom with only one restriction to ensure that man's obedience was voluntary. Created a suitable mate for man in Eve. Brought the man and woman together in marriage. Initiated a fellowship with them. Chapter 1 provides the general account of creation, while chapter 2 focuses on the creation of man in the sixth day. And you know how it went. God created this and he rested. God created that and he rested. God created man and he rested. God created woman, and ever since, no one's rested. And I'm sorry. Neither my wife nor Mark are laughing. Okay. The fall. Chapter 3. Satan tempted Adam and Eve, and most of you are familiar with the fall. They sinned, breaking God's law, which caused immediate spiritual death, separation from God, eventual physical death, separation spirit and the soul, and from the body. God pronounced judgments against man and all the created order, and drove Adam and Eve from the garden to live in a sin-cursed world. But God also graciously covered the sin of Adam and Eve and provided means for them to have fellowship with him. Now, there is no one in this room that is old enough to know this. But many, many years ago, in old-time radio, which became before television, I don't know if y'all knew that, before TV there was just radio, and there was talk radio. Well, there was this stunning woman who really made her own self, called Mae West. And Mae West, and there was a really super actor, and oh my goodness. But anyway, the point is that I want to tell you is that they did a takeoff of the garden scene. And Mae West, in her way she talked, she said, talking to her husband, he said, "No, we can't eat. We'll be kicked out of the garden." She said, "Well, I don't know. I think I want to see what's on the other side of that wall. Let's go over there." And said, "No, honey, we got to stay right here. Let's go see what's on the other side of the wall. I think I want to see." So she goes over and she talks to the snake. She says, "Hey, big boy, why don't you crawl over there and get me that fruit up there on that tree and bring it to me, big boy." Well, anyway, they both were banned from radio for 1 year for that scene. That's how far we've gone. I mean, they were banned from radio for 1 year. Radio? Yeah. Well, that was, but that's how far we've gone. And they were, now, if I think of that actor's name, I'll call each one of you up tonight at 3 o'clock and give you his name. It's right on time. I love his voice. Let's see. Yeah, 30s and 430s with W.C. Fields. And so anyway, that's what's going on there. Oh, it's not about Mae West. Go ahead. Yes. Yes. Yes, they did. Yep. Because, and that's Jesus Christ. Yeah. Jesus Christ, second member of the Godhead. Yeah. Let's see here. Now, so the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to Genesis 3 and on what you're talking about, Chris. Verse 8, this is after the fall and after Operation Fig Leaves. Verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking. So we're talking about walking. God is spirit. We know that. So here is the Lord God, Jesus Christ, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man with his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to man and said to him, where are you? Yeah, he's walking, talking, looking, seeing, and can be seen. They hid from him. He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. He said to him, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? So they're carrying on a conversation. So the revealed member of the Godhead is Jesus Christ. And so he is the Lord. And he was in there and had fellowship with them. Satan talked with God, with the Lord, in the garden of stone in heaven. That's long before man. Let's see if I can find that. If I can't find it very quickly. Let me just see here. I'll find it and let you know. But even Satan, as Lucifer, and the Lord talked in the Garden of Stone in heaven, the third heaven. Okay, so let's go to the flood. Go to the flood, page 35, chapters 4 through 9. Cain killed his brother Abel. Now, this is a brother killing a brother. That's where the human race started. It's gone downhill from there. So don't be upset when your children fight each other. Brothers kill each other, and that was the beginning. How it all started in human history. Yes, did you have a question?
Yeah,
Okay. Let's see. Cain killed his brother Abel, and the descendants of Cain were generally ungodly people who practiced evil, but God continued the godly line through whom the Messiah would come, Adam and Eve through Seth. By the way, how many of you know the curse of Cain? The curse of Cain is the curse of man. You will work the ground, but it will not grow for you. What is his curse? His curse is, you're going to have to trust me. You ever think about that? That's what the curse was. The curse on Cain is a curse on mankind. You can't work for salvation. You've got to trust me. It's a picture of God's total plan for all mankind. You're not going to be able to work for your salvation. You, Cain, cannot work on the ground produced for you. You're going to have to trust me. So, mankind is under a curse. You cannot work and produce your salvation. Okay? Now we come to the flood. In the post-fall, pre-flood, post-fall, after flood, pre-flood world, sin multiplied rapidly as man increased in population. And isn't that the way it happens? Take America today. It's increased population. How is God going to start the millennium? Very few people are going to start the millennium. You take all the people, if you go through, it says half of the earth, half the population of the earth taken out, a quarter of those, da 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 da, and then at the end of the tribulation, God removes all unbelievers. The millennium's going to start with just a handful of people. That start the millennium? Okay. But out of that half, even if that's right, I don't think that's right, I'll have to look at it. But even if that's right, only believers go into the millennium. Okay, I see what you're saying, to go be able to go into the millennium. All right. I think it's much less than half of the population at the beginning of the tribulation. Oh, yeah. Well, I'd have trouble half died in the tribulation because at the end of the second advent, he is going to, with the baptism of fire, remove all unbelieving Jews and all unbelieving Gentiles. There's a baptism of fire for each of those that will be done supernaturally. So when he comes, there will be unbelievers on the earth. And then he will take out half of, he will take out all unbelieving Jews and all unbelieving Gentiles. There's a baptism of fire recorded for each of them. Oh my goodness, yes. Yeah. But there'll be a lot. Yeah. There'll be a great number of people, believers, that start out the millennium. Yeah. Yep. Okay. Let's see. Bottom page 35. Only the righteous Noah, along with his wife and three sons, and their wives were spared by God in the ark. Which represents God's gracious, merciful provision of salvation from the curse of penalty. And people, that whole thing is just not believed by the world. How can you believe in that? How can you believe there's an ark and all these animals are on it? D is nations. Huh? Oh, yeah. Yeah. It was a DNA repository. That's pretty good. Okay, nations 10 and 11. Sin was not dead, however, even after the flood, and man soon devised a plan to rebel against God and exalt his own pride. In the Babylonian era, a Satan-inspired man named Nimrod directed the construction of the Tower of Babel. God then judged all mankind for pride and arrogance and confused their single language into many and scattered them across the earth. And therefore we have the origin of the nations, the origin of the people. Genesis 12 through 50 is the second part of the book of Genesis. And this is the four key people. Abraham 12 through 24. God called a man named Abraham who responded to God by faith. God made a covenant with Abraham, promising to Abraham, made him a great man, and blessed him individually. Individual promises to Abraham, create a great nation out of him, and then bring blessings to all people, descendants, and he didn't put it, but I think it's the coming of the Messiah was promised to Abraham at that point. And then B, Isaac, chapters 25 and 26. Well, this is a good way to understand Genesis. Very good way of understanding, grasping Genesis. It's not that difficult. And you go just 1 through 11, and then 12 through 50, and then through Abraham, and 12 through 24, Isaac 25 and 26, Jacob 27 through 36. And from the two sons of Isaac, God chose Jacob over Esau to be the one through whom God would continue the promises of the Abrahamic covenant. Jacob learned to walk by faith before God, and God changed Jacob's name to Israel, which is usually stands to mean he struggles with God and overcomes. It doesn't mean and overcomes, but may mean God prevails in the struggle. That's not what the Hebrew means. Jacob, it means to struggle with God. Jacob became the father of 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. See the 12 tribe chart and near Genesis 50. And then Joseph, the 11th son of Jacob, was given by God the ability to interpret dreams. Out of the jealousy of his brothers, sold him into slavery. We all know that story. Jacob and his entire family, 70 people, moved to Egypt with Joseph. Thus, the Hebrews came to live in Egypt, where they would remain for 400 years, ending up slaves to the Egyptians. I guess this isn't really the proper place to ask it, but what kind of things do y'all work with the young people? What kind of things are you studying? Oh, good. Oh, I'm just here. What you do? You know, if you wanted to teach them things in the Bible, we've got a great series, and it does a great job with Joseph in the movie part. And you can, you know, stop it and talk to them, or you know, let it go through, and then tell them to give it the spiritual impact. But that way, they'll learn. It's so important to know the stories and then to know the spiritual teachings of them. And so that would be very, very effective. And I'm just throwing that out. We really enjoy them. I wish they had more. We've seen Samson, David, Abraham, Jacob, Esther, and so Ruth. Yeah, we've seen Ruth one. We've seen... It was dull.
I mean, I was
yeah. Well, the things we've seen are done very well and very exciting. Very good. And very, very good stuff. Well. Yeah. Do they have Bible stories?
Yeah, they're all. They take animated figures and
Okay. I didn't know that. So a carrot plays David, huh?
Yes. Actually, yes.
Really?
Yes.
Oh, no.
Carrot, I think it's just a
meadow. No, I was wrong then. Oh, okay. That's cool. Okay. Point five, theme, purpose, application message, theme, purpose. Moses recorded in Genesis the work God in creation. Application message, we can be confident that our sovereign creator God is in the process of working out his purpose in the world, and that is so true in the world today. Key chapters, 1, creation of all things, 2, creation of man, detailed, Satan, and 6, and just go through, and he lists the chapters where these events are given. Key passages, and people, let me just say, I don't deal a whole lot with key passages, but if I were just teaching an outline of the book of Hosea, I would do that. I would say, no, this is your one of the key verses right here. It gives you an idea of the whole thing. So they're good. I'm not opposed to that. And I'm opposed to it if that's all that the person's getting for their food, but for just a quick look at something. Okay, 38, we had an assignment. Anybody do their assignment? Okay, good. Assignment, select 3 of the key passages listed above. For each passage selected, read the passage in its immediate context. State in 1 sentence the central truth taught. Okay, who did their summary? Okay, what was one did you pick? 4, 1 through 8. Yes, please. What was your main thought? 1 sentence. You're like Paul, got a lot of long sentence. And that's fine. That's fine. Paul did it. Hey, Paul can do it, you can do it. So that's good. All right. Who had another passage? Yeah. Another way of looking at this is, poor God, God's wrong. First of all, God did not ask Cain to bring him anything. Cain just brought it. And then God says, I don't want it. God, you're wrong. That's not right. He worked hard. He didn't bring you rotten tomatoes. He brought you the good prime of his deal. What's wrong with you, God? So this is our beginning point, one of our beginning points of learning about God. He doesn't want our works, no matter how good they are. He just wants us to trust him. Yeah. Yes, it is. Yeah. Yeah. When he did. Yeah, very good. Anybody have another passage? All right, what passage do you have?
I did
41 to 57. Okay, read it. Yep. Okay. All right. Morgan, did you have one? Okay, so what is your sentence of... Okay, what is the application? Okay, that's what I was looking for. Yeah. Now, in your reading and working on that, did you come to the conclusion on why God kept mosquitoes? Okay. Main teachings: God is a sovereign creator. God created man in spiritual image. Sin is deadly. And people got to remember that sin is deadly as believers. It gets us out of the light, and we're dead. And that's why people who say you can confess, you can repent, you can do something that will cause you to go from the darkness of as a believer to the light, that's saying a dead person can do something. It's got to be by faith. Faith is the only thing a dead person can do. And he just lists various lessons and main teachings. God has a purpose, plan of redemption. God's promises to Israel are irrevocable and unconditional, and that does away with replacement theology. God's character never changes. God expects worship from His creation. Faith is a function of how well a person knows God. God honors those who honor Him. God is. Let's go to page 40. Select related scriptures. The following scriptures are just a few specially selected references which will help in the understanding of Genesis. Distinctive features. And he's listed a whole bunch of them. In the beginning, God. God is a powerful creator. God is a personal Lord. Creation, account of man in the world. Man created in the image of God. Marriage. So, does it ever say they were married? Does it ever say they were married? Adam and Eve. No. Some people try to make a point that they weren't married, but they are married. They are one, physically in flesh, and he recognized her as the one woman in his life. Yes. Yeah. Again, this won't affect any one of you except my wife, but there was a time when they tried to take Tarzan out of the library because it never did Tarzan and Jane ever marry. Now, I want you to know something. I saw every Tarzan movie growing up. It never entered my mind that they weren't married or that they didn't have a marriage ceremony. They were married. But now an adult comes along and says, "Aha, they weren't married." Oh, they weren't. Oh, huh? Some schools wanted to take it out because they said they were never really married. Yeah. So marriage, Sabbath rest for man, not for woman, but for man. Entrance into the sin. That was a joke. That was a joke. Entrance of sin into the world. Deception of Satan and temptation. Nature and consequences of sin. Worldwide flood. I hope y'all do believe in a worldwide flood. If you want to read Whitcomb's book, Whitcomb and Morris, wrote a book called The Genesis Flood. It still has not been answered by the liberals. It is still a classic book. Morris and Whitcomb, WHICCOMB, The Genesis Flood. Let's see, Worldwide Flood, Rainbow Covenant, preview of Satan's defeat, Tower of Babel, Origin of Different Peoples and Languages, Abrahamic Covenant, Salvation by Faith, God's Sovereign Engineering Circumstances to Accomplish His Purpose. What you meant by evil God meant for good. God is, God's Promises, Covenant of Circumcision. Abraham is the father of the Jewish nation. Isaac the child of promise. How came into slavery in Egypt. Let's see, page 41, some special aspects of creation account of Genesis 1, and structure of formless, void, dark, unorganized. And by the way, right there shows me that Genesis 1, verses 2 and following is not creation. Because God says in Isaiah, "I did not create the world, tohu vabohu." I didn't create it that way. So this is the way that it became because of sin. And but you can work your way through the different date. It's in Isaiah. Well, I don't have my concordance here. I'll have to get it for you. I can get it. But he says, I did not create the world. Tohu bohu. Formless and void. I didn't create it that way. And why would God create something that way? God has a purpose for everything that he created. It became that way. In Genesis 1, he created the earth and the heavens, and then he had the angelic conflict, the fall. And I highly recommend to you Donald C. Barnhouse, The Invisible Warfare. That is just a classic book. It changed my life, and I still have it and still refer to it. The Invisible Warfare, Donald Gray Barnhouse. A classic book, and you can still get it online on Amazon. The Invisible Warfare. Yeah, if you have electric books, it's on there. Kid got an electric book. I like to have the actual. I'm old fashioned. I like to have the book. I love it. He has a lot of electric books. So anyway, but it can be gotten, and I highly recommend it to you. If you read the first two chapters, I think you'll fully understand what's going on between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 and verses 1:2. It's just a powerfully written book. Yeah. It's powerful. It's just powerful. Get your water buckets. Let me see. I bet I can find it quicker in this book. In this Bible. I'm looking for Moses' song in Exodus after they come out. Okay. If you can see it, to me it's there easy. If you don't, no problem. Look at Exodus 15. 15. Now what he's talking about is Israel coming out of Egypt. But it's taken off of the prehistoric world, the war between Jesus Christ and Satan. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. Now, if you get a picture of Jesus Christ hurling Satan into the deep, and the word sea is the word deep. The deep becomes the sea. Darkness becomes night. Light becomes day in the book of Genesis. All right, so hurl him into the deep. Verse 2. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army is cast into the deep. and the choices of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deeps covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. Now, when you think about the right hand of God, that's a picture of the cross. And in the greatness of your excellence, you overthrow those who rise up against you. You send forth your burning anger, and it consumes them like a chaff. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters were piled up. The flowing waters stood up like a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. So you got a picture for more than just the crossing of the Red Sea of what's going on here. The enemy said, I will pursue and I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be gratified against them. I will draw out my sword. My hand will destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. In your love, you led your people, whom you have redeemed. In your strength, you have guided them in the holy habitat. The peoples have heard and trembled. Anguish had gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. The leaders of Moab trembling grips them. And the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Now, when you read Hosea, Amos, Obadiah, primarily Obadiah, remember Exodus 15, these nations have already been talked about. And God's already dealt with them. Israel should not be afraid of them, but they will consume Israel again. Verse 16, terror and dread fall upon them. By the greatness of your arm, they are motionless as stone. Until your people pass over, O Lord, until the people pass over whom you have purchased, you will bring them and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance. The place, O Lord, which you have made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. I see in this whole thing a picture of two events, the prehistoric world war and the battle that went on between Pharaoh and Moses and the Egyptians and the Israelites. But so to me, it just is a matter of what you want to see in that respect. But let's get back to our study. The day one of the light, and I enjoy, let there be light, that will become day, and then he'll talk about how it's divided. The light will have 12 hours, the darkness will have 12 hours, day and night. That is a picture. Satan will have his 12 hours, God will have his 12 hours. Satan will have his 12 hours, God will have his, the light and the day. And all through the Bible, God plays these. Also the word light. We all know, I don't even have to go through how important light is, but you take the let there be light. Give you a good Christmas story. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell about the baby born in a manger. John doesn't. John doesn't tell the Christmas story. Oh, yes, he does. He starts off in the grandest Christmas story with the light coming into the world. Go back to Genesis 1. Let there be light. Let there be my son. Let there be a way out. Let there be salvation, is what he's saying. John picks up that whole motif in John chapter 1. The light came into the world. That's his Christmas story. And that is, to me, the best of all the Christmas stories, if you want to take the whole biblical concept. So, just each of these are so important in throughout all of the rest of the Bible. The light, the moon and the stars. The moon, let me ask you a question. Does the moon have its own light? No, it's reflected. The sun shines down. This is a picture. Even in Job, the moon and the stars is Satan and the angels. And throughout the Word, that's what you have going on. And so they get their light from Jesus Christ. at the birds and the fish, dry animal things, separation, light, darkness, day, sky, water, land, sea, day three. So just go through and understand that. Old Testament, world of the patriarchs. At the next page, or did I skip? I think I skipped. Did I? Yeah. No, okay. Page 42, Syria, Babylon, Syria, Edom, Moab, and you got Canaan down there, right about where Jerusalem would be, around where the A is there. Moab, Edom, Syria. And when you read the books of the Bible, which I hope you're doing, and you got this chart, look and see where these people are. Familiarize yourself more and more so that it's just second nature with you. You know where Edom is. You know where Syria is. You know where Moab is. You don't have to look or think about it. You just know. And how do you know? Just by every time you read one of these books, minor prophets especially, if you read them in the order in which they came, look and see where those places are. I hate reading the Dallas Morning News on in the mornings because they'll talk about something breaking out and they name some country. I have no idea where this country is. So I have to go into my office and try to find it on the internet. Where is this lousy country? And I really don't even care. But I like to know. So I hope that you have that same idea where Syria is, where Egypt, well, you should know where Egypt is. And but Edom, Moab, Syria, Babylon, Assyria, Arabia, Babylon, and know where all of these, the Ur of the Chaldees, that's where Abraham is from, the Ur of the Chaldees. There are different views. Some people say Egypt. If I had to say anything, because of the three rivers that run out of it, and one is the Euphrates, and one is the Tigris River, I would say it's over in this area here. Look back at Genesis chapter 1. Yeah, you reshaped everything. Absolutely correct. If you look at Genesis 1, let's see here. Let's see here. 14. Yeah, there it is. Verse 10. Now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. So you got a big garden. It looks something like this. You got a big garden. And the east part of the garden. Here's a big garden. And the east part of the garden, you've got Eden. But the garden is all part of this. Just to help you, as you read through the Bible, it always moves from west to east. The west will be God, and as you move toward east, you move toward man, mankind. This is true in this picture right here. This is true in the temple, where you start off in the temple. You've got the Holy of Holies. And then you've got the table, the room where the showbread and the light are. And then you got the altar. And then you got the courts. And you just move, keep moving eastward. You move from God toward mankind. And this is played all the way through Scripture, where you have the west and the east played against each other. And so here is Eden. And then out of Eden, let's see what we have here. Out of Eden. Verse 10, a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became four rivers. So it looks something like this. One, two, three, four. Four rivers flow out of it. The name of the first is Pishon, flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. the gold of that land, the land, the name of the second river is Gihon. The name of the third river is Tigris, flows east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. So this, unless you had a complete convolution because of the flood, this gives you an idea of what's going on. There are some people who even believe that Eden sat a little bit above the earth, and the river flowed down in there. I don't believe that, but just letting you know that I think it was an actual place here on earth. Okay, we've run out of time, but let's see what we've got here. 47. Did we have that for an assignment for tonight, didn't we? Okay, well, it stays. It stays, and let's see. Page 55. Yes. And page 61. Now, I haven't talked with him, but we'll probably have a guest teacher here next week. John Hintz has already taught this course. So he'll be here teaching, as we know, in the morning and at night, but it may be too much on him, the circumstance of his wreck. But if it's not, I'm going to have him come in and work with us in our study here, because he's already taught this. And let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we're just so thankful for the fact you control history. Man doesn't understand it. Sometimes we don't. But our confidence, our hope, our trust that you work all things together for good. You've got a plan. And Father, whether we get with it or not, your plan's going on, so we hook our chain to it. We hook our faith for the ride in your plan of history in the short time that we have here on earth. Our very brief period. If the history of man is brief, boy, that makes ours just a sigh. Represents our life. So we hook our sigh onto your whole plan of history, trusting you. Here to witness for you. Learn all we can about Jesus Christ, grow in the knowledge of Christ, and be a witness of Christ. Father, we praise you for this book. Thank you for our time together. In Christ's name, amen.